Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today.
Hey, welcome everybody. I'm so glad you joined us today. I'm Pastor John Nuzzo, and we are one church, Victory Family Church, in two locations here in Cranberry Township and also in the city of Newcastle. And during this pandemic, we are in well over 1,000 locations, whether you're watching on your phone, in your home, whatever. So grateful that you've joined us today. Also, those of you who may be guests, maybe you've never been to anything we've ever done at Victory, and maybe this is your first time. I just pray God does something incredible, incredible in your life. Thanks so much. Thanks so much for tuning into this message as we approach this very difficult time. Thanks for being with us. You saw a video just a moment ago about our Waymaker School of Ministry. You saw our first graduating class. What an incredible group of young people. I really can't exaggerate, really I can't, how proud I am of these students. I've watched them make such incredible gains spiritually, but right alongside, I've watched them step into ministry in a way that I think certainly astounds them. I saw it in them, but I know they've been surprised by some of the things God has been able to bless them and enable them to do. It is one of the most important things we do here at Victory in investing in the next generation. That's why the Waymaker School of Ministry is something that we deeply focus on, because one third of what we call kingdom builders is raising up the future Christian leaders of our nation. So thank you, kingdom builders, for giving in to kingdom builders as you help us equip the next generation. Today, I want to talk to you about something that I think it certainly applies to everybody, and it's being amplified right now because of the situation we're all in, and it's this: I've got issues. I've got issues. Everybody has issues. So we're stuck at home. Everybody's kind of smushed together. And your issues and my issues seem to kind of, I don't know, get amplified. They get magnified during this time. Now, everybody has these. Now, you may be a person watching and saying, you know what, I don't have issues. Well, then you've been very easy to diagnose, because your issue is denial. Everyone has issues. And so the first thing we have to do, if we're going to deal with the real issues of our life, if we're going to live the life we were meant to live, is you've got to identify your issues. Number one, identify your issues. Now, in my house right now, Michelle's of course there, and our youngest daughter's still home with us, Alexa. And they've been saying things to me like, you're irritable. And how about this? You are obsessive. I'd bring something up and talk about it, and I would just bring it up and talk about it. And finally, they're like, you're driving us crazy. Now, I just want you to know up front, I didn't agree. I think it was a conspiracy. They came together to just try to make me feel bad. Now, the reality of it is telling the truth. But you know, my first instinct, and I think your first instinct as well, is simply this, is that we don't want to identify the issues of our life. We want to defend them. We don't like identifying our issues. We like defending them. But the reality of it is, I have issues in my life. You have issues in your life. Everybody got to issues. So remember this principle. This is so important. Whatever you justify in your life becomes permanent. Whatever you justify in your life becomes permanent. So you have to make a decision. Am I going to identify the issues of my life, or am I going to deflect those issues? In the book of Psalms, David was in terrible trouble. And I want you to see how his initial response was to deflect the issues. Psalms 43, verse 1 says this. He said, "Declare me innocent, O God. Defend me against these ungodly people. Rescue me from these unjust liars. For you are God, my only safe haven. Why have you tossed me aside, God? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies?" David goes into problems, and he has issues in his life, difficulties in his life, and he immediately begins to deflect. He says, "God, declare me innocent. It isn't about me. It's about everything and everybody around me. Make this go away. Deliver me and rescue me. Change everything around me, but not me." And then he does what most of us, whether we like it or not, have a tendency to do. You either blame somebody or you blame God. And that's exactly what David did. He said, God, why have you tossed me aside? It wasn't true, but he was deflecting. And then he did the final thing that everybody typically does. Why is this happening to me? Why? It's not fair. That's exactly where David found himself. So you've got to be willing to identify your issues and not deflect. Here's what you're going to learn, and you have learned, certainly through this pandemic. The trials of life reveal the issues of your life. When you come under pressure, the issues come to the surface. And the Bible relates this to how gold is actually purified. You know, my wedding band is 14 karat gold. And so what that means is that 14 karat gold, and then there's 24 karat gold. 24 karat gold is pure gold, no impurities. 14 karat gold means there are 10 carats in this ring that are impure, that are other metals, that are not gold. But if you want to make this 14 karat ring pure gold, you have to do something to it. You have to heat it up. You have to put it in over 1,000 degrees of temperature in an oven or in a furnace, and it will melt down. Now, here's something that happens when you melt gold. Gold is a very heavy metal, so it settles to the bottom. And all of the lighter metals and all of the impurities simply rise to the surface. And the only way this will ever become 24 karat is to take away those impurities. You have to skim them away. And you know, that's exactly what the scripture tells us we have to do with the impurities in our life. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, it's exactly like, in fact, it is compared to the same process. Listen to what he said. That the trial of your faith, now listen to this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that is temporary, like gold, your faith must be tested and purified by fire in order to be found to the praise and the honor and the glory of the revelation, or at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me just take a moment and say this. The Bible does not say the trial is precious. It doesn't say that the fire is precious. It said that your faith is precious. You see, your faith is the gold. So many people say, well, God, I thank you for the trial of my faith. Lord, you said trials that are precious. Trials are not precious. They're nasty. But what trials do in your life have the opportunity for a refining process, just like with gold. The fires of the trials bring the impurities of my life to the surface. Like Alexa and Michelle were telling me, this environment of just, I guess I'm always a little crazy, but maybe I'm just a little bit more, but it's bringing it to the surface. The impurities in your heart, the impurities in my life, if you will, that create the issues are stemming from something called this, the lies that you believe. The lies that you believe that are contrary to what God says about you are the impurities in my life. And when I come under pressure, when I come under fire, those impurities of what I believe come to the surface. Now, I have to make a decision when I come into trials. During this pandemic, I think all of us have faced different levels of stress. Some of you are homeschooling your kids, and people are just coming out of their skin. And you're finding these things that were always there are being magnified. See, a great fire, the great heat, brings the impurities and the separation. Now, we have a decision to make. Can I address those, and by God's plan, wipe those impurities away, or am I going to just ignore it, justify it, and stir them right back in? You see, to have 24 karat faith, if you will, pure faith out of your heart, understand this, it's going to be an ongoing process. It never stops. Whether you're a Christian for a week, a year, or 100 years, there's always a refining process in the beliefs of your heart. Because remember this, whatever you justify in your life becomes permanent. I hope that empowers you to open up your heart, to become humble, and actually say, you know what? I got the issues. Jesus, help me identify my issues. Now, once they're identified, the second thing you have to do is you have to own them. You have to own your issues. Michelle says to me very often, John, own your junk. And those are always wonderful days for me. I so appreciate that, but it's the truth. You have to not just identify the issue, you have to own the issue. But remember this, the issues of our life come out of what we believe in our hearts. This is so important. Please get this. It's so important that you understand the issues of my life and your life are coming out of the governing beliefs of my heart, my inside man. Because what you believe in here, in your inward man, is the governing factor of your life. Not what you want, not what you wish for, not what you hope for, not what you demand. What governs your life is not even your hopes and dreams. What governs your life is what you believe. That's why Proverbs 4:23 tells us this. Guard your heart more than anything else, because the source of your life flows from your heart. But most of the beliefs that govern our lives have not been formed by God, not been formed by God's word, not been formed by God's image in us. Most of the governing issues, the life-governing issues of our life, have been formed by what we'll call our families of origin. That's a nice way of saying your crazy family. Anybody watching right now, anybody got you some family of origin issues? Join the club. I got some myself. How about this question? Anybody maybe creating some family of origin issues for your own family? I joined that club too. Because the reality of it is, we all got issues. And the primary place they emerge from is what shaped the beliefs of our heart. And that typically happens from our family of origin. Let me talk to you a little bit about my dad. And I'm gonna kind of show you three generations and how it ended up showing up in an issue that I have. It's an ongoing issue that I continually have to make sure that I'm submitting to God. My dad is in heaven. He's been in heaven for over 10 years. Man, he was hysterical, but let me tell you, he was raw. And my dad, growing up, probably didn't instruct me in a typical way. See, my dad is the son of an immigrant, and he saw life through a very different lens. So my dad would say things like this. He'd go, "Hey, boy, everybody wants a piece of my bottom." I'll leave it at that. You can think of maybe the word he would use, but he would say, everybody wants a piece of my bottom, boy. Let me tell you. And let me tell you, as you get older, everybody wants a piece of your bottom, boy. Let me tell you, you're going to climb the fence. You're going to get one leg over the fence, and then they're going to push you back down. Everybody wants a piece of my bottom. And then he was so funny. He said, "Let me tell you, boy, what you do when I die. You go to the undertaker and you tell the undertaker, you tell him, take my bottom and cut it up in chunks and put it in a big bowl. Put it at the head of the casket. Put a sign. Take a piece. Because my whole life, everybody's wanted a piece of my bottom." That kind of impacted me. As a kid growing up, I just got to be honest, maybe I looked through life through a lens of maybe just a little bit cynical. Maybe, you know, I kind of grew up with the thought of everybody is trying to get over on you. And then I had four brothers, and baby Jesus was not in the picture because he's sacred, but the other three, they're demon-possessed. I'm telling you, you could name all three of them Lucifer. No, seriously. I mean, I grew up just the way it was. I grew up always thinking, cover your bottom. But where'd that come from my dad? My grandfather was born in Italy, and he worked in the steel mills back in the 20s and the 30s in the 1900s. And they were terribly dangerous places to work. Still not the safest place. And my grandfather was a blacksmith in the steel mill. And every day when you would go to work, you didn't have a guaranteed job. You would get picked every day whether you got to work or not. Now the man that would select you, he sat in the chair, my grandfather said, and here's what he said. He sit in the chair, on the back of the chair was a sweater, and the sweater had a pocket that if you no put the money in the sweater pocket, he no call you no more, and you no have a job. So every day my grandfather went to work in an environment that, by the way, if you did die, they didn't call your family. They brought your dead body outside the mill, and when the shift was over, they could come get your body. My grandfather experienced these things. They make you pay just to go work, and he was being taken advantage of. That's why my granddad, when he would see me, I was just a kid, he was an old man. He said, "Juan," he said, "let me tell you something, boy. When you get old, he said, use your head and know your back, because your head is going to last longer than your back. And he had a different mindset about the world. Now, my dad grew up with that. My dad grew up being marginalized because of being an immigrant. And, you know, maybe you're kind of like I grew up. Maybe what I'm about to tell you, how this showed up in my life, will make sense to you if maybe you have an immigrant background like I do. Maybe you're from a background where your family's been marginalized. If you're a person of color, you certainly know that that's happened to an entire race of people in our nation. And it absolutely impacts the image that you see on the inside. And it can fill your heart with lies that will govern your life and your behavior all the days of the world. Now, if you're not from an immigrant background, or maybe you weren't growing up in a people group or ethnicity or race that marginalized you at all, and maybe you weren't being told things like, everybody wants a piece of my bottom, maybe it was a little less whatever, then what I'm about to tell you, you're going to go, what's wrong with you? But for those of you maybe from my background or others similar, you're going to go, well, that makes perfect sense to me. Let me explain. You know, we have this beautiful church sanctuary, 2,400 seats. And as a result, a lot of groups want to come and use this building. K-Love wants to, you know, do their Christmas thing, and different concerts with K-Love, and Christian artists, and the Bible tour worship thing came through, all that good stuff. Now, so that's wonderful. But let me tell you how my mind works. And this is something I have to submit to God. I have to deal with from my heart. I started to do the math. Okay, how many seats, how much per ticket, all the stuff they're selling. What would be a reasonable profit margin? Dude, they're making some coin. So I'm meeting with Pastor Steve and Pastor Matt, talked to Michelle about this. I just thought this was normal. Why? Everybody wants people take advantage of you. Now, here's my mindset. I said to Steve and Matt, and I said to Michelle later, I said, hey, listen, give me the phone number. Let me call the person that runs the, you know, because they're coming to use the building, and all they pay for is cost. They don't pay for the building other than they cover all of our costs. I said, well, let me call them because I want to know their profit. And I think they should give 10% back to the church of the profit. It made perfect sense to me. Now, I'm looking at Steve Moore and Matt Gates. And they're looking at me like, you can't do that. Not just looking, they're like, Moore. Steve goes, Nuzo, you can't do that. I go, yeah, I can. Watch me. He said, you can't do that. So I thought Michelle would be on my side. I said, baby. She said, baby, you can't do that. Either have them in under these conditions or don't do it. But you can't go back and tell them you want some scratch. Now, in my mind, it made perfect sense. But Steve and Matt and Michelle helped me identify my issues. So I want to help you today to move from deflecting to owning your issues. Not like David did initially, where he deflected, blamed, and asked why. Listen to the verse goes on to say this, and this is when he owned it. This is when he came to the place that he's now going to own his issues. In Psalms 43, verse 3, it says this. And David, after he just complained and blamed and deflected, he said, now God, Father God, send out your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them lead me to your holy mountain, to the place where you live. There I will go. Choice. I will go to the altar, to my God, the source of all my joy. I will praise you with my harp, O God, my God. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again. You are my Savior. You are my God. David went from deflecting to owning it. And he owned it by saying, Lord, I need your help, so send me light. No longer change everybody else. Help me. Send the light to me. And then he owned it and he said, now I make you, God, my source and my only source of hope. And then he began to trust God and he said, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to thank you because you are now my God. You are my Savior. Remember this, whatever you justify, you make permanent in your life. None of us want to keep stirring these issues back into our life But I don't know if you're anything like me. I think all of us deal with it. It's like, man, when am I going to stop this issue in my life? This is driving me nuts. It's driving everyone else nuts. So if I identify it, if I own it, I still feel trapped by it. Well, the third thing you have to do is you have to apply the remedy. The choice I have to make and you have to make is I have to apply the remedy. The remedy isn't you having a greater commitment to God. The remedy isn't you condemning yourself and beating yourself up. So often people just tear themselves down with their words and their thoughts. You idiot. Oh man, I'm just so worthless. Somehow we get this deception that if I can just tear myself down enough, it will build me up. The remedy isn't you saying, now a commitment to God's a wonderful thing, but a greater commitment to God won't change this. Just saying, God, I commit to you more and I'll fight through these issues. I'll change it, God. And the remedy isn't figuring out who to blame. Even though there may be some legitimate people in your life that you could point the finger to. The remedy is not finding someone to blame. The remedy is discovering the truth and replacing the lies that you believe for whatever reason and however they got there with the truth of how God says and sees you. Remember, our issues stem from the lies that we believe, the things that we believe that are contrary to how God sees us and what God says about us. So then how do I remedy? How do I remedy those lies? How do I actually replace them with truth? Jesus gave us this wonderful revelation in John chapter 8. In verse 31, he said this, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you continue, remember that word, if you continue in my word, you will be my disciple indeed, or my follower. And then you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. My word is the thing that will make you free. It's the word of God that makes you free. It's not your effort. It's not your work. It's not your, well, I'll just fast an extra day or I'll pray a little bit longer. Fasting's good. Praying's good. But it will not make you free because your freedom does not come from you. Your freedom comes from a Savior. And the lies that we all believe, no matter how they've gotten there, are impurities in what we believe about ourselves, and they have to be wiped away. But the question is, will I actually apply the remedy that God gives me? And the remedy is so simple. Sometimes we want to do something hard. God, I'll show you that I'm willing to do something difficult. The remedy is not figuring out something hard to do. The remedy is simply yielding to what God said to do. That's why the Bible tells us in Colossians 3, verse 16, permit or let the word of Christ with all of its wisdom to dwell richly in you. I want you to hear that. You have to choose to permit or give permission to let God's word dwell richly in you. Richly, that means in abundance. It's so important that you understand that, because if you don't, you're going to do everything but the remedy. There was a study done of over 40,000 people of different ages, which is a pretty significant study. And it was a study of the impact of people who thoughtfully and prayerfully, if you will, read the scripture in their life on just period. What impact did that have on people? And what they found out was astounding. For people that get into God's word in some form, in some fashion, whether through their devotional or maybe like today would be for you, you're hearing God's word, this would be one of those moments. For people that do that one day a week, they found they virtually had no impact on the issues of their life. Almost none. It was almost like it didn't matter. Then they found that people who did it 2 days, say nothing. It almost had no impact. They found that when people did it 3 days a week, it made a little blip, but almost insignificant enough not to bother. But something amazing they found is on the fourth day, that when people put the word of God in their heart 4 days out of the week. Listen, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciple indeed. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So what happens when a person takes the remedy of putting God's word in their life at least 4 days a week? We said, what do you mean putting God's word in my life? That means that you have a devotional life where you study and read the scripture thoughtfully. I don't know how to do that. We can help you do that. In fact, there are so many resources here to help you do that. You need to, you can go on, listen to podcasts and messages and read books that will take you through scripture. People, listen now, who do that 4 days a week, I want you to see the results. And they are off the chart. 1 day, 2 days, little blip 3 days, and then the fourth day, it skyrockets. Listen to this. Those who put the word of God in them thoughtfully, 4 days a week, here's what it impacts in the negative areas of our life. Feeling lonely dropped 30%. Anger issues dropped 32%. Bitterness in relationships dropped 40%. Alcoholism and addiction issues dropped 57%. Feeling spiritually stagnant, boy, we all deal with that too. It dropped, listen to this, 60%. Viewing pornography dropped 61%. People spend their whole life trying to win those battles by fighting through them. And that's not your resource. That's not the remedy. The remedy is in the Word of God that will make you free. And it doesn't just deal with the negative issues of our life. Listen to this. This is just two of them. Two of the positive impacts. People who put God's Word in their life thoughtfully 4 days a week, sharing their faith jumped over 200%. Discipling or helping other people grow in their relationship with Jesus, it grew by 230%. Remember this, the power is in the Word of God. So let's make a commitment then to just continue in the Word of God, because Jesus said, my word is truth. And it's one of the greatest dangers in our culture today that absolute truth is actually said that it doesn't exist. And one of the most insane terminologies you'll hear in our culture today is my truth. Now, that's fine if you mean your opinion, because we all have our own opinion. But what most people call their truth are their issues. What most people call their truth are the lies they believe. They're still lies. Now, you can believe them, but it doesn't make them true. Jesus said, my word is truth. It is absolute truth. It's from God's perspective. And by the way, there are no other opinions. So I have a different opinion. You won't when you're dead and stand before him, I promise. So change the opinion now. Let the word of God dwell richly in you, because when you do, you have a power source in you that makes you free, that sets you free from all of these issues that we all would long to have out of our life. But a continuing in the word of God is critical. Let me wind up by bringing you to Matthew chapter 7. I want you to see what Jesus said about his words. And Matthew, this is out of the Message translation. Matthew 7, 24 and 25 says this. Then Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, simple homeowners' improvements to your standard of living, but they are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words, now what would that mean in this context? If you put my words in you, and we found this study 4 days a week, not even 7 days a week, 4 days a week. If you work these words into your life, you will be like a smart carpenter who built his house on the solid rock. And then listen to what Jesus said, because this is right where every one of us are living, and particularly the whole world is living here right now. He said, because the rain will come down, and the rivers are going to flood, and the tornadoes will hit. But nothing moved that house, because it was fixed and founded on a rock. The rock is the word of God. Jesus and his word are one. And when you make a decision, see, we all got to issues. And I want to pray over every one of your lives today, because we all have issues. But if you're just going to try to fight through them or deflect, you'll never come to the other side. Can we make a decision to humble ourselves and simply let the word of Christ dwell in us richly? And that power source is what makes you free. And the issues you may have fought through generationally now, and again, a lot of these come from our family of origin. The power of the word of God can stop generations of things, generations of pain, generations of lies that have been believed. Why don't you let your truth be his word instead of your feelings, instead of your experiences, instead of your disappointments. Let His word that sets men and women free be the foundation from which you live your life. And no matter what issues you're facing, God's for you, and He'll take you to the other side. I want to pray for every one of you. And please don't go away, because there's so much more that I know God wants to do right now for you. I want to pray for you that you'll simply stop striving, beating yourself up, or quitting on God because your life looks in a way that you wish it didn't. I want to pray for you right now. Father, I pray for every person that's watching this broadcast right now. I pray over them, and I pray that they would open their heart today. Holy Spirit, would you teach them now? Help them to take these simple things that we learned today and to walk them out. Help them, Father, today, in these simple takeaways, that today they will admit that we all have issues. And secondly, that they will, by your grace, identify and own those issues. And then, Lord, that we commit today. The third thing is that we commit on a consistent basis, at least 4 days a week, to thoughtfully put your word into our life. And lastly, Lord, I pray that every one of us understand that it is the truth that we believe that makes us free, not our efforts and not our work. I pray that over every person in Jesus' name. Before we go our way today, I want to make certain for every one of you watching that maybe have never given your life to Jesus, or you're not sure. You may ask the simple question, and you should, because it's a profound question. What's going to happen to me when I die? Because you will die. And Jesus said there is a heaven to gain, and Jesus said there is a hell to shun. You might say, man, Pastor, I don't believe in a hell. I don't even like those words. No one likes those words, but what you believe about it doesn't change it. You see, when every person dies, they have to give an account for their sin, because God is righteous and holy and can have no sin before Him. None. So when you die, you can either pay for your own sin and be separated from God forever and go to a place the scripture calls hell, or you can respond to the love of God. God so loved this world that He sent Jesus, that He literally came to die for humanity. Why die? He paid the punishment that was due you and due me. When you receive Christ into your life, you're not adopting some new religion. You're receiving a living Savior that when He comes, He wipes your sin debt away, because listen, He paid your sin debt. He came born of a virgin, all God, all man, died on a cross, innocent, and the wrath of God that was due me was poured out on Him. God so loved you and me that He judged us guilty, and then He bore your punishment. And when you die, there's only one question that you'll answer, whether you're in or out, in heaven or in eternity, if you will, with Christ. What did you do with Jesus? Are you going to pay for your own sins at death, or will you receive, by His wonderful love and kindness, Jesus into your life, making Him the Lord and the Savior of your life? He turns no one away. Your sin debt wiped away, and you become a child of God. If you've never done that, I want to pray for you, and I want to do it right where you're at. I want to pray over you. I want to bless you. I want you to know that you received the one who died for you. Wherever you're at, if you could, if you can, just go ahead and close your eyes and bow your heads. If you're there with a group of people, because so many are watching this together, just out of respect for everybody in the room, would you all, please, everybody, just bow your heads and close your eyes. If you've never invited Jesus into your heart, into your life, and received Him as the Savior and Lord of your life, and you want to do that right now, I want to pray for you, and I'll do it right now. And I'm going to ask everybody with you to actually pray this prayer out loud and together with you, so that you won't feel singled out. If you're there with others, and maybe you've given your life to Jesus years ago, pray this as if it's the first time for you. And if this is the first time you've ever done this, or you're not sure, and you're about to receive Jesus, I have such amazing news for you. You're about to give your life to the one who absolutely gave His life for you, and He turns no one away. And your sin debt, canceled. And when you die, you will immediately go into the presence of God, not because of your effort, not because of your commitment to God, because your payment was made by a Savior and you received the Savior. Pray this out loud where you hear it, if you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life and know that you have received eternal life. in the presence of God forever. Pray it where you hear it. And we'll all pray it together, everybody with you. Say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, come on, say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I have sinned and I need a Savior in my life. I open the door of my heart and my life. I know I can't save myself from my own sin. Religion can't do it. Sacraments of my church can't do it. Only Jesus can do it. So Jesus, I receive you now to be the Savior and Lord of my life. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin debt is canceled and wiped away. And I am heaven bound when I die. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Victory Family Church. If you enjoyed listening, please take a moment to rate, review, and share. For more resources, including locations and service times, please visit lifeatvictory.com.